We are in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34 this morning. This is lesson 20 of our series in this wonderful faith chapter. We're heading for the completion of this chapter, but we'll be in verses 32 through 34 this morning. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, we can read Hebrews 11 as we would listen to a great orchestra. And the orchestra, until this passage, has performed in a manner whereby each orchestral section has been emphasized, from the violins to the trumpets to the flutes. But in our passage today, the immense orchestra in total begins to build toward what we know in music as the crescendo. I don't know a lot about music, but I do know about the crescendo. And we see that taking place as we study this last part of this wonderful chapter. Now, crescendo, an Italian word, means a gradual increase in the loudness of a sound or section of music. Now, when you're in the audience of a great orchestra performance, when a crescendo is coming, you will see all of the instrumentalists with eyes fixed on the conductor, poised to have their instruments joined together in such power that the music will move the listener to great heights of emotion and excitement. You've been there. For the crescendo, beginning in this passage, is the apex, the climax, the crown, the pinnacle of the writer's discussion of faith. For the crescendo builds to describe the monumental results of the deeds of what faith in our Almighty God will bring. Think about that. What faith will bring because you're attached to God Almighty. Now, in previous verses, the Apostle Paul has written in detail of the lives and deeds of the patriarchs and of Moses, the law receiver and the lawgiver. Moses was a go-between between God and the people of Israel. He received the law from God, brought it down from the mountain and gave it to the children of Israel, and we have that law before us, and our institutions are built upon that law. Of course, the devil wants to make those institutions crumble. We see that in our day. But that law came down from God, from the mountain, through the hands of Moses. Now, Paul has said much, and it seems the time is closing in on him, for he says that if I continue in this manner, there will not be enough time for me to expound on the numerous examples that remain in the Old Testament. Paul was writing this book of Hebrews, and he knew there had to be an end, and there had to be an end of a chapter, and he was going toward that end, but he said, I don't have time to do all these things. So he starts summarizing. and instead of expounding, a sampling list of heroes of faith is given with implications that further study of those heroes and the many others is to be done by us. Now, you know, God does not continually spoon-feed us. Who wants to be a baby in the Word all their lives? Can you imagine being a baby in the Word all your life and being spoon-fed by God? God doesn't want that. You wouldn't want that with your children. How would you like to spoon-feed those babies with pablum? Used to be we had pablum. I don't think you have pablum anymore. But you'd spoon-feed the babies because they didn't have teeth. They didn't have the proper things going on in their bodies, and they had to have pablum. But God wants us to get beyond pablum. He doesn't want to continuously spoon-feed us as though we are babies, but expects us to work to know Him. That's why you're here this morning. This is work. Listening to me is work. Milk is a must for the little ones, but God expects the little ones to someday be grown to the big ones who desire to dine on the meat of the Word. You know, I've said this before when we have been teaching about raising and rearing children. You're not rearing them to be children. You're rearing them to be mature adults. And every step along the way should be toward that. And the same thing occurs as a Christian. We're to grow in the Word. So we, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, are to study. Oh, that's a bad word. Don't like to study. But that's what the Scripture says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't want to stand before God ashamed. I want to be prepared. I want to know God's Word, because when I know God's Word, I know God. Now, our Hebrews writer seems rushed. As the crescendo builds, and he gives this list in no chronological order in the arrangement of the names. They don't come in chronology. They're random. So he says, how could I tell of Gideon? He says, who with a small band of men, small, for God made it small, routed so many thousands of Midianites. And Barak, who through faith in the prophecy of Deborah, freed Israel from the oppression of Jabin and overcame his general Sisera. And what about Samson? Oh, we read about Samson, who by faith in the power of Jehovah slew so many thousands of the Philistines, and he had that weapon, that jawbone of an ass, and performed many other astonishing achievements. Think about Samson. And don't forget Jephthah, who did not forget God's promises to Abraham to possess the land. Jephthah, who was moved by faith to fight against the Ammonites, bringing great victory to the people of God. And oh, how can Paul leave out the mention of the beloved King David, whose life was filled with heroic acts of faith? Oh, remember the David who, as a young man, came upon the battle scene, seeing the Israelites back away from the enemy, and he says, is there not a cause? You know, I think about that today. Is there not a cause? And we're so casual about our faith. We're so casual about our walk with God. And there's a cause. Do we stand up for that cause? Like David stood up. Oh, he went and picked up 5 stones. 5 stones, but with the first stone hurled in faith. Oh, it was a guided missile. A guided missile by God, and it slayed the giant. He had 4 stones left. Where were the other giants, because God would take those stones also and aim them at the heads of those giants. And then he wrote that wonderful book of God, which so provides for our faith strengthening and encouragement, the Psalms. And then, not to leave out of this crescendo of faith, the great prophet and that judge Samuel, who confronted King Saul. Now, King Saul was a big man. He had the army behind him. King Saul was the king, and yet Samuel stood up to Saul. Because Saul was a man not of faith, for he believed not God. For Samuel mightily and boldly said to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Oh yes, I'm so religious, you say. I go to church every Sunday. I bow my head at the table and thank the Lord for the food and do all this and do all this. But am I obeying the word? He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." These are words from a mouth of faith. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do the young people know this? Do the young people in our school know this, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as in iniquity and idolatry? That's what the Bible says. That's not popular. That's not politically correct to bring up witchcraft. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And because of Saul's unbelief, God had his man David. David was ready in the wings, ready by faith to rule the throne of Israel. But David's route to the throne was no easy task. Oh, don't you think that God would have said, "David, take the throne, I'm getting Saul out of here"? No, it was no easy task, because David had to walk by faith, bringing glory to God. His task was one of great trial, but it required great faith. What a lesson that is for our lives. You know, young people, it's not going to be easy if you walk by faith. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. But all those bring glory to God. That's why you're here. And then in one last breath, the prophets are mentioned, not by name, but by group. Yes, Samuel and David were prophets, but here in this general group, Paul wants us to bring to mind the prophets not mentioned. He wants us to recall Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah and Habakkuk, Malachi, and many, many others of whom we are to study and know. It's a challenge to us. Well, what about the prophets of faith? What did they do? Get in the Word and find out. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. So one lesson we are to learn from this listing of those whose faith in God moved them is that they were moved to do extraordinary deeds. Think about that. Extraordinary deeds. God is ready for you to do extraordinary deeds in His name. But we are to remember that these heroes of faith all were flawed creatures. You say, "Well, I'm flawed. I can't do all these extraordinary names." Well, then you're a good candidate for doing extraordinary things, because all of these heroes of faith were flawed. Yes, they were made in God's image as sons of Adam, but they shared in the same deficiencies as their fathers. Your heart's no different. Your heart's no different. You know, God, in choosing to be co-laborers. Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe has chosen to be co-laborers with us? But he doesn't have much to choose from. You know, think about that. God doesn't have much to choose from, for all are sinners. So God chooses to commend and reward by one thing, and that is faith. Everyone can have faith. Everyone can believe God. And he chooses to commend, he chooses to reward in that one aspect, by faith. So in our remembrance, we must remember that all of these have one common connection, and that is their connection with God. The one thing that brings these men and women into this chapter of God's Word is their relationship with God, and that relationship can only happen by faith, for God has so decreed. Now, do you believe God's decrees? Well, if you believe the Bible, you believe God's decrees. You know, the world doesn't believe God's decrees. And they go about pleasing some God based upon their own definitions. But God looked not for the perfect sinless man. You know, if he did, he would look in vain. There was none. He looked and looked and looked, and finally found one who believed him, one who knew that with God all things are possible. Oh, he was cheered. Someone had faith. And he worked with that person, that man, that woman, because they had faith. He looked not as those who chose Saul, those who only looked on the outward appearance, for the Lord was looking on the heart. You know, we can't do that. We're limited. We look on the outward appearance. That's what they did when they chose Saul. Oh, a big man. Probably had a deep bass voice. Strong man. Higher than most by several heads. And that's what they looked for. But God looked in the heart. And when he did, he found Gideon. Oh, this was a simple farm boy threshing wheat by the wine press so as not to reveal his activity to the Midianites, the enemy Midianites. So how did the angel of the Lord address Gideon? Did he say, "Hey boy, listen up. I'm here to tell you something." No, those weren't his words. Gideon heard words which he certainly must have thought were meant for someone else. For the angel said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He looked around. Where is this mighty man of valor? Looking around for someone perhaps bedecked as a warrior in uniform with weapons ready to do battle. But he found himself alone. He was the only one there, but he's certain that these words were poorly selected. For he, just a farm boy threshing wheat, responded to the angel's command to go and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites with this: "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So what is displayed here? What is given to us for our learning here? What is displayed here is Gideon seeing himself in his own power. Oh, how we do that. We see ourselves in our own power. And when we do that, we limit God. But God saw Gideon endued with his power. God saw Gideon in battle uniform. God saw a mighty man of valor, ready to bring victory to Israel with only 300 men to overcome a Midianite army of 135,000. That's what God sees. God sees what he's going to bring you to. He doesn't see what you see yourself as. God saw a Gideon with little faith at the beginning, But God can take that faith and move mountains. You know, it's wonderful of the Lord to see us as He intends to make us. You know, He sees us as He intends to make us. We see ourselves with our weakness. We see ourselves as we are. But God sees us as a mighty man of valor. And God gives us this list to encourage us that all He has to use from the multitudes is imperfect people. But within that category is a small group that He can use, a small group of imperfect people who have decided to trust in Him. That's what it takes. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's the decision that He's looking for, and He can take that and move mountains. You know, I remember way back when, now at our age we say way back when, and we mean it. It's a long time ago. But I remember way back when I wrestled with the decision to trust Christ for salvation. For in this decision, Satan always slips in the false doctrine that I was not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough to be saved. I can't walk like a Christian. Nor could I practice what a Christian should practice. That's what the devil slips in. Of course, this is a denial of salvation by grace. For no one is good enough to be saved. Are you good enough to be saved? Well, a lot of people think, yes. Oh, I'm good enough. I've got a scale over here, and every day I weigh my good works. And, oh, you should see that scale go down. My good works are so many, and my bad works are so few. Certainly, I'm good enough to be saved. Read the Bible, you'll find out you're a liar. That's not the way it is. So instead, Satan promotes salvation by works. Now I remember telling my wife that I would put off trusting Christ until I got my way of life in a better order, so any transition of life would not be so drastic. I got to go into this slowly. I got to get rid of this habit. I got to move this out. I don't want this to be so drastic, because I want to be good enough to be saved. And my wife wisely said to me, God will save you as you are. Wasn't that good advice? God will save you as you are. You're an imperfect person. What's salvation for? God saves you as you are. You can't fix yourself to His liking, for He tells us that all sinners are the same. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's the group that comes. Heavy laden. You know, we are what God chooses to work with. You know, you think about when you go to Home Depot, you look for the best materials, don't you? Well, He goes to the Home Depot of the world, and it's all bad material. It's all second rate. So He has to build and take that second rate material and do something with it, and He does it by faith. Isn't that wonderful of our Lord? Should have gone to Lowe's. Would have found the same thing, Phil. Yeah. God chooses to work with us. And He chooses to work with us how? By faith and faith alone. And you can be sure that God sees you as you will be after He completes His work in you. Oh, He saw Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon looked around, what's going on here? But God looked at him as He would be, by faith. He saw the young farm boy Gideon, who was threshing wheat, as what he by faith would bring him to be, a mighty man of valor. Paul said it this way to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, being confident, I like that couplet of words, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God ever let you down? Has God ever said, I'm going to take a vacation in your life. Go ahead and do what you please. I'm not going to put another brick on your life to build you to be what I want. No, Paul said to the Philippians, be confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's always working on us. He never takes a day off. Put your life in Christ by faith, and this will be your assurance. So Paul lists these heroes, and he not only lists them, but in the listing he brings to mind that faith will empower the faithful to achieve wonderful victories that come only by tapping into the power of God. We're going to celebrate that today. As we look back at 64 years and what God has brought us through, we've had some trials. We've had some difficulties. There's been people that have come and they've gone. But we're still here serving the Lord in this wonderful ministry of God, bringing us wonderful victories. For through faith, these subdued kingdoms wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. And in their weakness, remember this, they were made strong, became mighty in war, and caused the armies of the aliens to flee. You know, God gives us arms to work. God gives us arms to fight. He gives us arms to lift. But our arms, apart from God, are made to reach only so far. I could reach only so far. But by faith, God adds to our arms whatever length and power is needed to carry out His will. Do you believe that? My arm can reach out here, but God's arm can reach the rest of the way. And that's the position He's put us in. Faith opens our eyes to God's power and God's authority. Faith does not rest on our own weakness, for faith brings God's word into play that all things are within our reach, for God's arms are without length and will always extend our reach to meet the need. That's faith. It takes faith to believe that. You know, we're co-laborers. That means that God has a part in the labor. We do this, God adds to the labor and finishes up and gives us victory. But faith discloses there is no such thing as a self-made man. For if faith reveals what Jesus told His disciples in John 15:5, when He said, I am the vine, and what are you? Well, you're the branches. You're the vine and I am the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then He said this, you self-made men, you self-made men that boast of your own powers. He said, for without me, you can do nothing. Oh, but look at all these good works that are on this side of the scale. Those are nothing because they've been done without me. That's the rules that we go by, the rules that the Scripture proclaim. So faith brings us into a co-laborship with God. Only those without faith work alone. Think about that. You want to work alone? You want to work as a self-made person? Well, then you'll go to hell as a self-made person, because that's where they all go. But those of faith work together with God as a branch works with the vine and cannot function without the vine. You know, I've cut and pruned a lot of things. And know those branches, I've cut those branches. They've fallen on the ground. None of them have got up to dance away and work by themselves. I come out 2 weeks later and look at them all dried up and dead. Why? Because they've been cut away from the vine and they're dead. And without the vine, they can do nothing. Paul the Apostle, appointed by God to reach the Gentiles, knew from the start what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what he's chosen. Earthen vessels. You know, we would go into the finest place and choose the beautiful ceramics and the beautiful urns. That's what we would do. But God reaches down and all of us are earthen vessels. And that's all he's got to work with. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see how glory goes to God? And oh, how he sought God for relief of his physical infirmity, as he expressed in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul is saying here, oh, God has given me so much revelations. I just want to pat myself on the back for being so readily available to the Lord. And the Lord sees that and thinks about, well, Paul, I don't want Paul to do that. So he gives me this infirmity. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh, you know, a thorn in the flesh will bother you. That'll take all your time. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, you know, Paul learned three times. We sometimes pray a lifetime for these thorns to be. Why don't we learn after three times like Paul learned? Because the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul understood. And he said, oh, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, his infirmities, the fact that he was able to function and operate and do things for the Lord in his infirmities brought glory to God. And he says, I will glory in that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Boy, that's a lesson to us, isn't it? That's a lesson to us, Paul, as we suffer through old age. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For whom sake? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, this is what faith brings, you know. Oh, how our young people need to know the reality of this book. Not the fluff that is presented in life today. How happy it is to be a Christian. Yes, it's happy. It's joyous. But this is what faith brings. Trials and difficulties and stresses. But it all goes to glory to God because of his care for us. I'll stop there. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful passage in the Scriptures. We're thankful that you teach us so much, Father, in your Word, that we don't have to be blind. We don't have to walk and stumble. We can walk in the light and know what faith is all about. Help us to be people of faith, Father. Whatever comes, we bring glory to thee by taking it and using it for thy honor and thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.